I want to bring your attention back to the scripture that Sarah read for us and reflect from this story what I believe God has been cooking in my heart for a few weeks. So we're going to be looking at the prodigal God. And the scripture, is a familiar story to us all, but I want to read that for you. Well, first I have to find my... I've got the wrong paper open on the desk, if you're wondering. So. The text I've taken to anchor this message is Luke 15:16. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. The title for this message is When the Supper Time Comes. Let's pray. Father, pour out your spirit in our midst. Bring this word to life. Use my words if necessary, but as you lead each of us on a journey in spirit to the conclusions and thoughts you want us to have and consider, have mercy, Lord. Instruct, encourage, rebuke. And especially to the one sleepy person who just doesn't get it, Lord, get his attention fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm just all out of sorts right here. I seem to have taped my sermon all together in one pile. This is a story, make no mistake, even though it's popularly titled Prodigal Son, that's not a part of the scripture. Simply a way we have of thinking of this story, but it's really a story about a radically good, good father. And what you need to know about the word prodigal is it means extravagantly wasteful. When somebody does something prodigiously, they do it over the top. And so when someone is a prodigal, they are exhibiting extravagant signs of wasteful investment. So this good, good father had two sons. It was an older son. And as things had come about, the older son stood to gain everything as the sole heir. He was sitting in a really good spot. He enjoyed all the blessings of his father's household. From the text we see, he was in the field, so he did his chores. He did part to help the household grow and maintain its wealth. Everything, though, was provided for him because of the good, good father. Life was grand. He didn't want for much. Matter of fact, he was pretty satisfied. He got up every day. And I just don't know what purpose his life may have had other than just to do his work, his chores, answer to his father, and enjoy the abundance. At supper time, his meals were prepared for him by someone from the storehouse of his father's abundance. And from the rest of the story about the younger son, we see that it says that even his servants ate very well. I want you to carefully consider each of the people we're discussing. That is the older son. There was a younger son. And the younger son, as we heard, he wasted every opportunity in life. It's like he was chomping at the bit for his father to die, gain an inheritance so he could get out in the world and do everything he wanted to do and waste himself in his living. when it was clear his father had no business or wasn't ready to die, he basically declared, "You're dead to me. Give me what is mine and I'll go." And so the father divided the estate. He gave him what was his. He took everything. And he made a mess of it. As we say, various words are inserted here usually, but he made a mess in his own bed. And he was far, far, far from home, with nothing left. At supper time, he was feeding some pigs, which is a very unclean job. And they had these pods. Now, the pods were from a tree, a legume, the carob tree. It looked like big pea pods. And that's what they grew primarily to feed swine. And as he was out there throwing those to the pigs, he realized he wanted some. He wanted to eat those. He wanted to get them up off of the ground and eat it. And he realized how happy he'd be if he could. But he knew his boss probably didn't want him eating the pig's food. And so he came to a horrible conclusion. He wasn't going to be able to go any farther. While he was ruminating and thinking about these things, the scripture says he came to himself. It's just a moment of clarity in the midst of his insanity. And he thought to himself, you know, in my father's house, even the servants get to eat really well. He would go home. He decided he would go home and ask his father's forgiveness, ask for the shelter in his house like a servant, and he could eat what the servants ate. And this is the second son, the younger of the two. Again, I ask you to consider yourself in this story. Now, the old father, loved his sons dearly. When the youngest renounced his birthright, the father was brokenhearted, but he respected his son's free will. And he respected his son's choice. He allowed his younger son to go. And life in the father's household continued, as it always had. Abundance of every kind continued to flow into the storehouses of the father and of his riches. At supper time, when supper time came, the father enjoyed feasting and the presence of his oldest son. He really did. He enjoyed his servants and their families. He enjoyed the songs of his people. There could be some really joyful times at supper time, but there was one thing. There was always a prepared place and an empty chair. There was always a spot where someone belonged who was not present. And even though it was a happy and joyous time, and even though the father continued to enjoy things in his household the way they were, he sometimes would walk out and lean on a fence rail and look away off down the road. He would stare hopefully. And yes, you're right. He could send his men out and force the younger man home. He could do that. But you know by now it's not his way. And he wondered at his older son as he looked down the road. Why didn't he choose to go get his brother? And that was heartbreaking too. But his brother could go and plead with him to come home. But he would not force his older son to do that. That is not his way. But one day when the father was out there looking down the road, he saw the younger boy coming home. And while the kid was still far off, the father disregarded his own dignity, his own station. He disregarded his own wounded heart, and he recklessly ran out to meet the son down the road. And there was great rejoicing. The son, without going into it too much, some of you Bible moths know, was a new son, a new family member, with full rights and privileges. The past was forgotten, and because everything belonged to the father, it was the father's right to redistribute what he owned and give the son another inheritance and another birthright and bestow his love and forgiveness fully. And that's why I think he's the prodigal father. But it was a great day in the father's household at supper time. When supper time came, you could smell barbecue for miles. That's a good, good smell. They ought to have a perfume or a cologne. Again, I ask you to consider your place in this parable. We all have one. But the older son was sour. See, he was in the field. He smelled that barbecue. He found out from servants what was going on. All he could smell was his brother's shame. All he could see was his father's disgrace and foolishness. All he could think was how embarrassing his younger brother was. At supper time, he was not happy. He resented his brother. He did not enter into his father's joy. He blamed his father for his extravagance and his forgiveness and the abundance of the celebration and the noise and the joy and the clapping and the singing. And the father told him that the resources of his household had always been right there for the older son to use, to take advantage of. Anytime the older son could have claimed and done just as much. He was living in the lap of luxury and living internally and spiritually in poverty and smallness. And it all had been right there to do for him, and all he had to do was ask, but he never did, because that was not the older son's way. And here's the thing. The older son had always been pretty satisfied with the way things were. He was the older son. One day it would all be his. And he was pretty content with it. He liked, as a matter of fact, he loved the old state of affairs. He didn't think of his brother much. At supper time, when supper time came, he never thought of him, even though he was lost. He didn't care that his brother was eating pig food and doomed. All he knew was today, he wanted a calf of his own when supper time came. We're all in this story. But as much as many of us would like to be the youngest son, many of us are the older. At annual conference, we heard a story. I can't remember the woman's name. It was Susan Kent. Told a story, apparently a well-known story, I'd never heard it, about a man named Donald Taylor Ritchie, Don Ritchie. He died in 2012. He was 86 years old. Don Ritchie was called the Angel of the Gap. The Angel of the Gap. He had personally, officially at least, rescued 180 people bent on committing suicide in Australia. Here's the story. When supper time came, Don couldn't sit at his table and eat his meal and watch people leap to their death. You see, he had bought property years ago, long ago, after his military service, and it was overlooking a bluff, a big, beautiful cliff called the Gap. And as time went on and he enjoyed that view every day when he'd eat his supper, he'd look out and see that just exactly the way he'd planned the house to be. But in time, it became a tourist attraction, and people began, lovers began to propose to one another there. It was a wonderful tourist spot. But then someone figured that leap was certain death. And a couple of times, as he looked out the window, as he sat at his table, he saw the younger son. Far from coming to his senses, far from coming to himself, but lost in the self-pity and mental illness and disease of just a swirling, selfish concern that nothing could change, they leaped to their death. And Don decided he couldn't sit at his table and watch that happen anymore. And so over time, as I said, officially, he rescued, by talking down and talking to their senses, at least 180 people. And now he's known as the Angel of the Gap. Sunday by Sunday, we come to a feast. And at the very least, it's a standard feast. For many of us, it's just part of how we've known to do church. And you know, it's the same and it's good. We get a little ruffled when circumstances change or things change. We get undone. We get all out of sorts, you know. But by and large, we just wish things would just stay the way they are because we've got ours, frankly. And we're sad. After all, when we hear someone is going to hell, a certain and everlasting death. In hell. And sometimes brokenhearted family members come to the altar, we're disturbed. Really, really disturbed by what we see. And sometimes I just think that we, the older sons, are worse than. The older son in this story. Because from our seat at the table, which we have freely accepted by grace, we observe people every day leaping into oblivion. We know of and we are certain of a hell, a separation in eternity from God that is unremitting, that never relents, that is unbelievably horrid because of one thing. God despises sin. And it's not his way to force anybody to choose his table. It's not his way to force anyone to come home. And thankfully for us, it's not his way to force anybody to go and rescue one who is about to be lost. And I just wonder, Walnut Grove, How easily can you sit today when supper time comes and you know that you have relatives, even strangers and passers-by who are going to their doom right outside your window? And I know that you're not Superman or Superwoman. I know that you don't feel a certain call in your life. But as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can find a way to say three or four words to someone. Hey, you look sad. Can I speak to you a minute? If you tell me something, I could pray about it. I could pray with you. I think part of it is we just don't nurture joy anymore. We're just satisfied. Last Sunday, weren't you stricken by the joy of the redeemed? Weren't you stunned at their unrelenting pleasure at singing lustily and with gusto? The sound of their celebration in your ears, and the testimony of the redeemed. The problem with the older son is things have been static for way too long. Three, four words spoken by an earnest disciple of Jesus Christ. With the assistance of the Holy Spirit, could bring home one lost soul. And there would be great rejoicing in heaven. Let's stand at the gap and watch for the younger son. Let's pray. Father, in your goodness and beauty, you surround us with heaven now, all because we have responded to your invitation. Our eternity has begun. Let us not forget that your heart is still searching and looking for the ones who have yet to respond. And help us sit in anticipation of their joyful return. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll take a minute and let this message settle where it needs to settle in your heart. And you may be one who is a younger son, and you know you're in a far country, but you need to know that the Spirit of God is waking in our hearts a need for you to come home. A desire to see you come home to your Savior, who not only is willing to accept you, is willing to restore you. And you can't know on this side of your disobedience how it's going to go. But when you get home, when you start toward the Father, He is going to run and embrace you. He's going to kiss you and love you and restore everything. He will do it, but not till you come to your senses. And if that's you today, run to this altar and He will meet you here. And I'll come and pray with you if you raise your hand. Otherwise, if you have summoned to the altar with business for the Lord, let's just take a few minutes for you as well, and then we'll resume our service.